Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let's welcome our Hazrat Mulana Musa Akuri Sahab Damat Barakatuh. Mulana Sahab, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
How are you, Mulana?
Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. Looking forward to chatting to you. How's Mulana keeping health wise?
Alhamdulillah, with the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can't complain. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all his ni'mas.
After the goalkeeper incident, Mulana is okay, recovered from that.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Coming a little bit better as the days pass. I've got an appointment on Monday just to have an x-ray, and then the orthopedic surgeon will tell me now, inshallah, what is the way forward. Gee. But it's feeling much better, alhamdulillah.
Inshallah. I recall Mulana Sahib said that he's going, they're going on a tour or a travel towards Masjid al-Aqsa soon. When will that take place?
At the moment, the tour operators, they just informed me that they are calling it off because of the uncertainty, in Israel.
Okay.
So that won't materialize in the month of September.
Okay. And just more information on this. They said the visas, that we need to have visas from the 1st of January 2025. How...
Yes, there was some notifications on social media that they probably will be giving a 2-year visa, but you have to do an application online, an electronic visa application.
So will this affect?
At the moment, they've got a serious problem with tourism. You know, I remember the last time when we went to Jaffa. Just recently, and then the streets were empty, the restaurants had no people, and the beaches as well, there weren't any people. So, these countries, they have a great, even the shops in the old city, they were full of complaints that there aren't enough visitors that are coming there. And this is a very big dent in the Israeli economy, but not only that, the Muslim traders around Masjid al-Aqsa are also finding it very difficult.
Gee, I saw there was one economist as well, and his name is Katz Jonathan.
Yeah.
He said that there is absolutely, the economy is declining, or what they expected, it's a total shift. And one of the reasons he gave also was because he said, there is a lack of Palestinian workers because they add a great deal to many things in the community. So with them not being there, the economy is collapsing to a great deal.
Yeah, that could be possible as well. But in their workforce, they have people from Senegal, but these are all, on refugee status. And Ivory Coast and those particular countries. I did meet a few of them when we were in Etekaf. You know, they come into the masjid during that period, and then they also come for etikaf. So they aren't from those particular countries. And then at the airport, and then I saw people. I didn't inquire, but they look like Indians. They are not Bangladeshis or anything like that, but I think they may have been from southern India or things, states like that. So they got some people working from those regions as well, Jay.
And we saw that. It was not so long ago that 220 Malawians, they flew to Israel. And then afterwards, another plane went. And this was after Israel had given money to Malawi. And they were expecting up to 5,000 Malawians. But then once when we were in Marlboro, I spoke to one of my parents' workers there. And he's from Malawi. And he's quite clued up with all of this. So I asked him what happened there. He said, no, he's got like inside information on this here. And he said that those workers, they were being treated as slaves. And the contract was, they didn't live up to it. And they had to pick up all this dirt and all this droppings of the animals. This was a perfect definition of a slave. And then when they try to leave to go to Tel Aviv for a better opportunity or something else that they can do, they imprison them. And this is so many of them, they're looking to come back now. And I remember even Mufti Saab and most of, I think Mulana Musa would have also advised them that do not go because this is a trap for you. They'll tell you, promise you this, that, the other, but they're known for this brutality at its worst. So they get all these people, but the abuse that these people go through, nobody wants to go back there.
Yes, that's definitely correct. You know what? When Mufti Saab speaks about white hegemony, but these are all European Ashkenazi Jews. You know, you must Google the Khazarian Empire, and I think that may have been Ukraine or those particular areas, and you'll find that these people, the ancestry leads up to the Khazar kingdom, and you know, they evil, but nevertheless they brought in a lot of Jews, elected them from Ethiopia as well, and they call them the Falashian Jews. So I remember when we were in at the border, Jordan, and those areas, then these Falashian Jews, who constitute also quite a number in the Israeli army, when I went to, years back when we went to Amwas, and Amwas is a place where approximately 30,000 Sahaba Ikram were buried, and the plague of Amwas is very, very famous. So a very, very beautiful area with pine trees. And you know, there was a masjid that we went to there, and they actually bulldozing the land next to it, and they actually burying this masjid, so that no traces remain of it. But it's a very, very beautiful picnic site for these occupiers and these squatters. So on the way we were there was a roadblock, just two of them, and we were 12 of us. And these two of them, the one was a Falashian Jew. So he said, "Oh, you also come from Africa?" We said, "Yes, we also from Africa." So that's where he comes from, Africa, you see. But he's found his place in Israel, so to say. But the mean jobs, and then they give it to these Falashian Jews as well, is from because of their color, from Ethiopia.
Gee, and I just picked up a book the other day in Mufti Saab's library. And I did say to the listeners on another occasion, but I would like Mulana's insight on this as well, because Mulana experienced the whole apartheid in South Africa, whereas we didn't experience much. 94, we were still in our nappies probably. So what happened was, in this book, the author is Gideon Shimoni. And Gideon Shimoni mentions how the Jews, the name of the book is Community and Conscience. In here, he mentions about the Jews and how their role in the whole apartheid of South Africa. And he mentions some interesting points. He says that when the Jews came in to South Africa, so that was more or less, they came in numbers between 1880 and 1948, somewhere around those years. And when they were coming in, then he mentions that they automatically. So here's where Mulana can fill us in here, that the blacks, the white, the blacks, the coloreds, and the Indians, they were considered non-Europeans, and the whites, you were considered Europeans, the whites, Europeans, and when the Jews came in, they were white, so they automatically fell into that superior category. But my question is, how come we are in South Africa? Why were we classified as Europeans and non-Europeans?
Well, look here. You know, the whole of Africa was colonized by the Europeans. If you look at Algeria, if you look at Morocco, if you look at Rwanda, Burundi, the country that we know, all along the Ivory Coast and everywhere, there's a very, very dominant, you know what they what they call it, European, and that is the French that came into that particular area. If we look into our Southern African region, you know, I remember many, many years back when Samora Machel had taken over Mozambique, and then he brought in our so well for, you know, the Asian whites, and that is the Russians, into those particular into Mozambique. So I had a cousin who was a cartographer, so I didn't know what a cartographer was, And this relative of mine, he told me a cartographer is the one who maps the areas, and he is very, very acquainted with the, with military sites, roads, dams, and everything, all those type of things. So he was in that division. He had to wear a shoe that was just a piece of leather at the bottom folded over, and everybody was on one pedestal, and then they came in with the ideology of communism in Africa. So even, I mean, in the later stages, these people now had come into this area. But prior to that, the Portuguese, right, also from the area of Europe, had come into Africa. And they had controlled Mozambique and Angola. And then you find that the Dutch had come in here. Well, you know, the Dutch East India Company, and then you had the French Huguenots also. You talk about them. We did that in school history. And then you had the Voortrekkers and all of them. These were all Dutch, right? Where's the Duitsland, Holland? That is in Europe. And then you had the English, you know, Tanganyika, that was famously known as. And then you've got Tanzania, you had Malawi, you had Rhodesia, all these areas. Who controlled them? These were the British. And so you find that the Dutch, the British, the Portuguese, the French, and then the Italians, or the English, all these people, yeah, they've got a Europe of their own, right? Mm. And the Jews, they had their Kazakhstan, you know, the Ukraine of their own. Now, they all came here, because there was a gold rush and the diamonds, etc. And then what happened is the Afrikaner government also did a who's who, you know, of the control in South Africa. And then I read in one of the articles that they said that the major part of the economy was in the hands of a minute amount of Jews, right? And it's still extending till this particular day. Until then, they formed their own bank, the EBSA. They came out with their own newspaper, the Citizen, and then they formed their own insurance companies. So what happens is the Afrikaner also, the Broederbond, as they were famously known, you know, wanted to know who's who of this country, and they realized that this country is totally usurped by these Jews, just as America is today usurped by the Jews. That you'll find Blinken, you know, you'll find this one here, all major positions in government, posts as judges, and these are held in the hands of these Jews, and they make the decisions. I mean, if you look at the Properties Act, you know, where you file for insolvency, and then you have to settle for a cent in a rand and everything. All along, you know, I presume in the world, and the economists know better, that if you are involved in business, and you went into business rescue or something like that, that still stood on your head. But the Jewish, when they've introduced these aspects into economic law, then what happens is they could play around and use people's money. And eventually, you know, they could just file for bankruptcy. So they had no fear whatsoever. And then the usury and the interest system. There's one thing very, very unique, Molana, I'd like to share with you and our listeners. Gee. You know, they say you must avoid paying by credit card. Gee. So these are all Jewish ideas. You know, if you look at discoveries owned by the Jews, you'll see there's so many institutions. Now, when it comes into the banking industry, right, you'll look at Standard Bank, you'll find that at the head of it is the Rothschilds, that is also, you know, on the board of the, even the reserve banks, there's nothing so reserve about them because they are controlled by private individuals. Same thing with the Federal Bank of America. So what happens is you pay somebody with a credit card.
Gee.
So you say, you know what, I'm getting 55 days, you know, free use of the money, then I'll put the money into the account. Mm. So when you put the money into the account, probably you're going to put in cash, so you are charged a cash deposit fee. And the guy with whom you use the credit card, he makes up, he has to pay 3% or 4%, depending, you know, what arrangements they have got with the bank. All right. If it's American Express, it's even more than they charge. That's why a lot of outlets don't, business outlets don't want to use, they don't want an American Express card. So you paid, so they deducted 3%. That person now, in turn, he's got his money in his account, and then he goes and buys something, then he uses his credit card, okay? By one of the shops or the greengrocer or something like that. So now the greengrocer also, now they've got all these small card machines and everything. And then after that, if that person there wants to go and buy something else, he uses it. So another 3%, so it's 6%. That 100 rand that you spend, 6% is gone already to the banks. Then he goes and buys something else also. I'm just talking on a minute scale. Another 3%. So the credit cards are moving around. That money is just moving around in the system electronically, and 3%, 3%, 3%. Over a period of a year, that 100 rand attracts maybe more than 50, 60% in the 3% that move around. So you can imagine these banking, giants, what money they make, you know, and it's all Yahudi ingenuity. They've come up with all these ideas and all these things here. So yeah, they control. I'm sure they must have had a big share in the gold mines in this country, you know, in the Glencores and all that. And then they moved there when 1994 came about. Then they opened up, you know, overseas accounts and that for these institutions and these banks. So I mean these mining institutions, that the peers and all of them.
Gee.
So that's the true reality of it.
And that's an interesting point, Maulana Saab made, that because we don't really consider these things, and they're just making money out of money, and then we say no, we just put an Islamic name to it and pass the whole thing as Islamic banking or something of that sort. But the whole, as Maulana Saab mentioned, I didn't know that as well, that Rothschild plays a major role in Standard Bank. That's also something that is to be noted of. Now, this, Maulana mentioned that these people, they had all these top positions. And if we see, if we apply that now to our current situation as well, after so-called 30 years of freedom, now because due to the ANC, so now the DA is putting their feet in everywhere. And they're trying to get all these top positions. And we may not be alert, aware of these things, and we may just say, okay, just home affairs. But if we see how much they're cracking down on foreigners, on our sooner or later, they already are operating in Soweto. All these small organizations running from the side of the streets, all of this here, they're putting pressure on them, and they also trying to, so they're playing this role, but also it's a dirty role to kick out people who have been here for many years. And now all of a sudden, what's going on? I was just driving in Johannesburg, there in Mayfair, and we've got that masjid there where all the foreigners come. And you just wonder what's going to happen now. If you take the Jummah masjid, the other masajid surrounding, what's going to happen to all these people? Maulana, your insight on these things.
You know what? They probably will become more strict, because their whole home affairs portfolio is now in the hands of the DA, I presume, one of the DA ministers, I think. So what happens is they will probably clamp down on this the influx of foreigners into the country. I don't know what they'll do about the ones that are presently in the country, but it can make it a little bit more difficult for them. So yes, that is a reality on the ground that we are seeing. But you know what? The irony of the whole thing is that we also, if we come from India, although we are now born here, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, most of these people, they say Europeans, they've come from European countries. You know, there were no borders and everything before. That is why Julius Malinam says, open up all the borders and let the people come and go as they like. So we don't know what the future holds as far as this aspect is concerned. Yeah.
Gee, and you just see history is going to repeat itself, and inshallah, we just hope that soon we see that the Muslims rule again, because that's where the justice is with the Muslims, those who are going to take over, inshallah.
You see, Maulana, the reality is the whole world is against Islam. I gave a talk on it the other day. You know, I've got it in one of my notes. Gee. But just as a quick insight, why is the world against Islam? You know, you have the banking industry. It's worth billions. If you look at the insurance industry, it's worth billions. I mean, if there was no insurance in this country, I don't think there would be accidents. See, because a guy won't drive at breakneck speed. He is assured I can drive recklessly and anyhow. If anything happens to my vehicle, the insurance is going to pay for it. Okay. Then you'll find that the medical industry as well, it was a responsibility of the government in the old days that they had to look after patients or anybody who was sick or anything like that. So they deliberately make all these things come down to the lower levels so that what happens is you have to have an alternative. So they created the medical aid industry.
Mm.
And then you find the liquor industry.
Gee.
It says it's worth $1,200 billion. Every restaurant in the world, I mean, connoisseurs who want to taste food and wine and everything, they go out, you know, and that's why Mufti Saab says wine, dine, you know, and dance. And then you'll find that in many, many other countries, then you'll find besides that, the banking industry and everything, the pornography industry.
Mm.
Then you're looking at, all the evil that you can think about, you know, nudity. You can look about prostitution, you know, what a big industry that is. You know, so there's various industries. I got a complete note of it, you know, how many of them are worth hundreds and hundreds and thousands of billions. If Islam comes into power, there's no prostitution, there's no pornography, there is no liquor, there is no usury and no banking and no interest. These are the major ones that I'm just talking about, you know. There'll be welfare from the state, there'll be a Baitul Mal, all these things. So you know what? These Yahoods will be out of business, you know what I mean? They won't have any. And you know how they rule, Mulan? This is something to understand how they come. I read an article about Ghana. You know, there was a BBC correspondent who wrote this particular article, and he says that they had open cast mining. And in the open cast mining, you just had to go in 4 or 5 meters deeper into the ground, and you would find already, you know, reserves of gold. It was such. Some areas, you know, in Zimbabwe, and that you could just, there was a little bit of a minor earth tremor, and then, you know, it threw out diamonds. So people overnight became multi-billionaires. You know, one of the Zimbabwean brothers was telling me during Hajj. And then the whole area was sealed off by the government. And then the Israelis, they say, had a special landing strip to come in there, and you know, without the state coffers getting anything, the leaders of the country were benefiting. And exactly what is happening in Congo, blood diamonds and all these type of things and everything. So Islam would be against all these things, and they would lose a very, very, very great percentage, because Islam teaches simplicity. I mean, the leader of the Muslims, Umar radiallahu ta'ala, no watch, wore patch clothing. So you can imagine, you know, The Muslims are on a different level of contentment, of peace, of stability. The arms industry, Mulana, I forgot to tell you about that. It's worth billions and billions and billions. If there's no war, America is finished. So they have to create a war. I was just telling quickly about Ghana. So here comes in the army, and they come to an area which is inhabited by Muslims. For over 300 years, they formed it. You know, every location, city, takes a period in which it is built and comes into existence. This is over 300 years. The people there were very Islamic. They even grew their own rice. They were self-sufficient. They had their own madrasas. They had their own schools, a vibrant community. And one morning, the military pitches up there, and they told them that you'll have to move about 30 kilometers away from this point here. So they said, but why must we move? Now, they've got the Yahud had quickly coined this phrase here, expropriation of land, you know. And now here in South Africa also years, you know, without compensation, that's a new term. So what you've worked for, just take it over as they feel like. So anyway, they said, we're giving you 3 weeks. When these people didn't, some of them listened, some of them didn't, now the military is involved, your own military. And they started coming to bulldoze. And these people had to move off 50 kilometers away, where they had no water resources, nothing whatsoever. That area was flattened, and then there was a mining company that came there, right? And when this mining company came, what did the mining company do? They started off their open cast mining. So, massive tract of land that was owned by people for 300 years, all these capitalists had to do is give the president of the country 3-4 million, give the minister of defense 3-4 million, give the minister of the agriculture or the minister of trade and commerce 2 million, 1 million, and give each one about that. So they must have spent about $20 million. For $20 million, they bought out a tract of land which they are mining. And so the BBC correspondent says he went to Accra and he went to the hotel to go and interview one of these people who were at the mines. You know, the directors, everybody, they sit overseas. And when this guy was relaxing at the lounge and he was being served by liquor and that from the girls that are working, the waitresses and that. And then when they got into a discussion, he told him, now I know how you acquire the land in Africa. You know, you bribe a few politicians and then you become the owners of the land. That is how they operate. So, you know, Motsepe is a name that you never heard before. Billionaire. Ramaphosa, billionaire. You know, like him, many other billionaires in the making. How? Buy out your country and become billionaires.
Yes. We'd like to see that documentary also. Mulana Sabi, you can send us the link for it. We appreciate your insight. Really, really interesting. Learned a lot. Jazakumullah khairah. Make dua for us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Mulana Musa Akudisab, Tamat Barakatuh, teaching us a few lessons of the current world, of what's happening, how they manipulate and take away your land, take away your confidence as well. Next, inshallah, we'll have the news with Haji Suleiman Esop.